Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, welcome back to the program called The Gate of Knowledge. We are talking about the third group of people that fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam, which was the Qasitun, the oppressive and unjust people. The second group that we talked about was the Khawarij, who are self-righteous, holier-than-thou people who lacked thinking and insight, and who lacked the ability of analysis. This third group of people, in fact, the third one, which are the Qasitin, were smart people, were people who wanted to use their minds and their abilities to be able to achieve the world and to steal the world as much as possible. They were those oppressive people. These are those whose basis was oppression. These are those people who, when they would consider their class in the society and their special, you can say, position and their special, you can say, their economic status and their wealth and all of that, they were not ready to submit to Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is not like the first group. The first group, they broke their promise, basically. The first group broke their promise, and they kind of still wanted to maintain religiosity. They were confused. But this third group of people were actually irreligious, and they were inherently and essentially oppressive people who believed in inequality, and they believed in an unjust form of governance. They could not compromise and reconcile not only with Imam Ali alayhi salam, but also with the Quran itself and religion. These are those same people whose forefathers were the ones that fought against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who fought against Islam, who fought against the prayers and salah. But today we see that these same people, the people with this type of mindset, this disbelieving mindset, are now coming and raising the flag of Islam. Of course, this we are talking about the Muawiyah and their followers and Amr al-As and all of these people. These are this group of people that actually were not true believers. They lacked belief, essentially. They were people who raised the flag of Islam just because they wanted to use Islam to achieve their unjust and evil objectives. This was their aim. They were the harbingers, the forerunners of disbelief and oppression. They were not people whose hearts would pain for Islam or Iman, but their hearts pained for this world and what was in it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We discussed about these three groups of people that fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they opposed his governance. And to tell you the truth, these are those three groups of people that would fight against, that would sprout out, up against any true and real movement. The first group are those people who loved who had true belief, who loved, this religion, this movement. But because now they have a status and they have a position, they don't want to leave this pedestal that they have been, that they are on. And therefore, they go against the true movement, and they try to bring another movement. And unfortunately, these are those people who are happy with what they did in the past, and they are not ready to adhere to the truth after that in its full and complete manner. This is the first group. Another group that every time people will face in a true movement, if they bring about a true movement, they will face this group, are those people who are, as I said, self-righteous, weak-minded, and hard, you can say, hard-brained, who do not think in a proper manner. And these are those that become the greatest obstacle in the path of correctness, because they lack intellectual integrity and therefore they can be fooled easily. And the third group are those who are the true opposers, the actual shrewd politicians who are against you in essence and in belief and in ideology, but they act as if they are in your path and they come to you, and therefore they create very big problems. And all the prophets and all the great people faced these types of people against them. So alhamdulillah, this is something that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains in a beautiful manner in just a few words. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has curated these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene. The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the deprojection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been the record, beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by 6 centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientists who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial Alersi. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Borisovic is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscience of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in Laos, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate. A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in Southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtanaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature. and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Deshanaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to IRB English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host for today's episode. And you're hearing me from Q&A on Islamic belief, in which we shall discuss some very controversial issues. Well, without further ado, I would like to go directly into the main of discussion. But before that, I would like to introduce my guest. Welcome, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you here. I'm so happy to meet you here again.
My pleasure.
So here with us, we have Dr. Karimi. And in this episode, we're going to discuss some debatable questions. So stay tuned. Okay, for today's episode, the question circles around a very controversial issue, which is suicide, which we see a lot of it in this modern day, which is a busy day of living. We hear that many people take refuge in suicide and find the best solution to their problem is to cut it all off. So why do people go for suicide?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This question can be answered from different dimensions, and especially when it comes to psychology. But here we are not going to talk about, psychological issues. So we are mainly concerned with the advices given by our religion and our prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam in this regard.
So according to Islam, why people go to suicide?
It seems that, of course, Islam gives a lot of, advices for the people. It seems that one of the main reasons for people committing suicide is disappointment. Mm-hmm. And maybe we can, include all the reasons for suicide in this one word.
Exactly.
Disappointment.
The point which God many times in the Holy Quran has asked us not to be disappointed.
That's the point. And that is why we are going to share some of the verses and narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam to be away from disappointment and how to be hopeful for the future. It's been mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam that the greatest calamity is disappointment. This shows how great this calamity is, to be disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of your future. Again, Imam Hadi alayhi salam says that optimism decreases your grief, which is one of the ways through which we can remove disappointment. And we have a lot of books written about the effects of optimism.
Which now, is, of course, very difficult, and you have to work on it.
That's
it's
the
not
point.
Just saying it yeah. and it's done.
Yeah, what we are saying today is in theory.
Yes,
but, of
exactly.
course, I will refer to some practical ways, but it needs a lot of work. And as you rightly
a hard
mentioned,
work, of course.
Exactly. In our day and time and in our eras with all these problems and difficulties, sometimes, some people come to this point that this is the end. And they find the last resort to be suicide. But
they find themselves at the end of the rope.
Yeah. And so we are trying to say that, yeah, it doesn't happen all over a night to take rid of all those
exactly.
difficulties. It will happen gradually speaking. So we may just give a couple of tips taken from the verses and narrations mm-hmm. to get rid of this disappointment. Now, according to the scholars, one of the ways to change your attitude toward the life and the difficulties and problems is just to be thankful. Again, it is difficult, but one of the ways is to think about what you have and what others lack. And this is very important. So that is why we are highly encouraged that when it comes to worldly pleasures and properties and wealth, you need to compare with those people who are below you, who are lower than you in terms of wealth, income, and so on and so forth.
Yes, there's always this saying that people say to each other that when you focus on the things you don't have, you will lose the things you already have.
Very interesting.
Which is peace, which is health, whatever.
And that is why we have the concept of shukr being emphasized on a lot in our narrations. And shukr has this psychological effect.
Which means
being
thankful.
Being thankful. Oh Allah, I thank you for whatever I have. So it's very important that we do it on a daily basis, early in the morning before we go to sleep.
Yes, to devote a time for that, to count your blessings. Yeah.
So when early in the morning you think about all the blessings that you have, and many of which, other people lack, it will give you a kind of hope. Mm-hmm. I mean, to some extent, it would remove that disappointment. So in this regard, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a blessing to a person, and that person thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart, before that person utters his thankfulness in his words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase his blessings. And this is a sunnah, a tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your blessing. This is a verse in the Noble Book of Quran. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. And of course,
the reverse is true as well.
Pardon?
The reverse is true as well.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
One point which is mentioned by some scholars is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank me, many people translate it as I will increase your blessings. And this is true. And on the other hand, if you are not thankful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens the people. But one interesting and one profound or another layer of the meaning of the verse is that لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank me, I will increase you and not your blessing. What does it mean to increase you? It means to expand your heart, for example, to increase your level of understanding of life. So this is, I think this is a verse which needs to be explained.
There are a lot of profound
interpretation of this verse.
So until now, the advices were to be optimists and also to be thankful for all the blessings we have.
Exactly. The other point is about the people that we are, surrounded by. Sometimes we have so many problems, but we are surrounded by family members who, do not think like us. We are pessimistic, but they are optimistic. Mm-hmm. We are disappointed, but they are hopeful. Or the same is true about our friends. So they can help us get rid of our problems, the biggest of which is disappointment. But the dangerous situation is the time when I feel like pessimistic, disappointed, and I'm surrounded by the people who feel the same.
So in then this it doubles the problem.
Exactly, doubles the problem. So one of the ways to get rid of this problem is
exclude yourself from those parties.
That's the point. I mean, change the environment. If you feel that the people around you, they are helping you increasing disappointment, then change the environment.
Yes.
Even change your friends.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are not going to help you. So if you are a person suffering from disappointment, from pessimism, it means that we are in need of some people who can help us. And only, people with optimism can help us.
Exactly.
People who are hopeful about the future.
So get away from those who make your life look darker.
Exactly. That's the point, and definitely. The next point is that I talked about being thankful toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to some scholars, they say that it is interesting if you have like a small notebook and every day write on it the blessings that are given to you, they are new to you, or you understand that this is a blessing that you are enjoying. And after 1 week, you will see that you have a lot of blessings that other people do not have. So writing down,
you will notice them.
You will notice, yeah, they are already there. But you will notice when you write down. So writing down the blessings can help as well.
Make your eyes wide open.
The next point is to reduce your expectations when it comes to worldly.
That's the point. Very important. Reduce your expectations.
Expectations. We are working hard, and that is our responsibility. But at the end of the day, some issues are not within our control.
Exactly.
So we need to reduce the expectations. And if, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all the people the promise that if you work hard, then He will help you. But it doesn't mean that necessarily we will achieve whatever we are looking for in this world.
Definitely.
We believe in the hereafter. So if we are not given them, the reward is there in the hereafter.
And the point is that this life is a very short journey. It's going to end at a point.
That's the point. Yeah, if we widen our horizon of thought to think
exactly.
that this is not the end, the real life is in the hereafter. Then we will change our attitude toward any problem that we are facing. Also, the other point is that, according to the narrations, for a believer, for a mu'min, whatever happens, it's a blessing. Because if it is something good, then you're enjoying that.
You're in happiness.
Exactly. If it's something bad and you are suffering from that, it is either, omitting some of the sins that you have committed, or if you do not have any sin, which might not be the case for many of us, it will raise your rank in the hereafter.
In the heaven, of course.
So if we have such an attitude toward the problems, it means that, of course, it is very difficult.
Yes, we said that at the very beginning.
It's very difficult.
It's much easier said than done.
Exactly. But gradually speaking, we may change our attitude toward the life. Mm-hmm. And it makes the life much easier
exactly.
than before. Regarding the concept of yes or disappointment, as you also rightly mentioned, there are a couple of verses in the Noble Book of Quran which tell us how important it is to be hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned, many people, they commit suicide after getting disappointed. And it seems that many of them, they do not believe in God too. Especially in some countries which are famous as atheist country or people.
They're mostly non-believers.
They are non-believers because... And for them, maybe committing suicide is the
easiest way.
Yeah, because when you do not have any, let's say, great power to go
to stick to,
then maybe you will go to the point that you feel nothing but disappointment.
Exactly. We, as human beings, we are created like that. I guess we sometimes feel very weak, and in those moments, we have to... find refuge mm-hmm. in God's power and get linked to Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the point. But the point is that for Muslims, this is not the case. And not only the Muslims, for all the people who believe in God, then there is no point of disappointment. Let me share some verses from the Noble Book of Quran to show how big and how great is the danger of yes or disappointment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Hijr, verse 56, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَنْ يَقْنَدْ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ. Only the people who are ignorant, they become disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Chapter Yusuf, verse 87, وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. Do not be disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Only the disbelievers, those people who do not believe in God, they become disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very important. As Muslims, we need to always be hopeful of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If nobody is paying attention to us, we have God who is always there. And some people commit suicide after feeling that they have committed all kinds of sins and there is no...
And there's no way for them to be forgiven.
Exactly. And for such people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that... إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا.
He always leaves the doors open for them.
Yeah. So except for polytheism or shirk, any other sin can be forgiven if we really repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And of course, shirk can be polytheism can be forgiven if you come to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So when it comes to committing sins, it's not a good excuse for getting disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah himself in many verses in the Noble Book of Quran is telling the people that يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. I mean, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to sinful people is very interesting.
Maybe very Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
has not spoken in the same tone with, righteous people. Oh, my servant, يَا عِبَادِي, oh, my servant, so you are my servants. Those people who have, wronged themselves. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Do not be disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah will forgive all the sins.
Literally, it means if you're broken, come to me and I will mend all your broken parts.
Yeah, very beautiful. Beautiful
so I guess we're running out of time.
Yeah, these are some of the tips. As I mentioned, again, we emphasize on the fact that it needs practice and practice
exactly.
and practice. And but gradually speaking, hopefully it will help.
And have a wider horizon. Everything will get solved. Inshallah. So thank you for listening. This was all for today. You were listening to IRB English Radio, Q&A on Islamic Belief. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. We have in studio today our speaker, Sister
Razia Batul Najafi. She's an Islamic researcher, and I have had this pleasure to sit with her in the studio today. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me here.
Thank you so much.
Can I ask you, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
I know you're looking perfect, mashallah.
Thank you so much. I am looking perfect because you are in front of me.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, sister, we had been talking about the ways of Islamic upbringing. We discussed so many important issues, I must say. And you explained things so beautifully. Listeners, if you want to listen again, you can go to our official website of parstoday.com. Go to the option of Call of Islam and you'll find all our programs over there. However, sister, I'll start our session with an audience question today. One of the audience has texted us. My daughter is 16 and we live in a society where people focus more on good looks and branded clothes. As such, how can I help my daughter feel that even if you're covered fully, you look more beautiful? Because they have already developed a mentality that one should have dashing looks once he goes outside.
Yeah. Amazing. And I think many mothers, they are having this challenge in their life, especially
exactly.
with their teens. Yeah. I think, first of all, it would be so nice when our children, they are in a very good mood. Yeah. First of all, we have to talk to them in a very positive way. Oh my daughter. Oh, my Zahra. Oh, my Sarah. You're so beautiful. And I love the way you are helping me, blah, blah, blah. And then give them some advice, nice, short and sweet, and then again praise them. You know, the way we say when you are having a conversation with Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, so first you have to recite salawat.
Start and then with you're praising.
Yeah, praising. Yeah. And then, you know, your hajat, your need, your dua, and then again praise, yeah, and again salawat. So the envelope of, you know, beautiful, positive ways. Yeah, so that is very important. Especially when we want to give them a piece of advice,
right.
When we want to work on their mindset, because the biggest challenge of prophets were to change the mindset of the society,
yeah.
And their nation, and the same challenges we have as a parents, alhamdulillah. So first of all, it's so necessary that we have to have a beautiful planning for it. For example, I would say within a month, I want to give this message to my daughter. Okay, not with one session or two sessions, you know.
Yeah.
Number two, we start with the meaning of beauty. Beauty, you know. So we shouldn't talk just directly that, no, this is so beautiful. Look at that. Look at this. You know, the same boring way of advising.
Yeah.
You just say, we can put, you know, and throw the question to her. Yeah, that what do you think? How many kinds of beauties we have?
Right.
And, you know, which beauty
is... Clear the concept of beauty, actually.
Exactly. And we can go, you know, more deeper and deeper with a very, very friendly environment and beautiful, like, environment. It shouldn't be full of stress that, Ya Allah, what can I do? Because my daughter is going in astray and she's not... You know,
listening to me,
yeah,
at all.
Yeah, she's changing her make and say, ideology and... the values of Islam.
And I'm helpless.
Yeah. So it shouldn't be like that. So when we start about the meaning of beauty, automatically, then, you know, I usually come to this conclusion that because we belong to the royal family of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because
yeah.
our identity is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, means, yeah. Because, you know, even we have created from the, you know, extra clay of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. So,
yeah.
So our creation begins from them. So you can be very proud of your, this, you
creation.
Know, like, yeah. Creation and the change, like you shouldn't look like others. Like you look very different because of your loose dressing. Yeah. Modest dressing. So the mother can play this amazing role.
She has to change the concept of beauty in her mind. And as you beautiful said, she should not look royalness in the clothes, but the royalness where from she is made and what school of thought she belongs
to. Beautiful.
Well, sister, I'll be continuing that beautiful session with you After a short break, dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Islamic Upbringing, and I have with me Sister Najafi, who is talking about the beauty, the good looks do not matter. What matters is what we have been made from. The family we come from, as you rightly mentioned, we come from the royal family of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family. We belong to the school of thought, so we are a royal family already. So you answered it beautifully, like we can't change this royal thinking concept because people think we are royal because of their clothes. And we have to change that mentality that you have to tell them you are royal because of your thoughts. Now, what else do you think? How are there any more ways like this mother can help her daughter?
As I said, she should have a beautiful planning and she can go gradually step by step. You know, usually we don't have that kind of planning. It's like we say, we want a result, you know, immediately. I said, two,
in a
three times.
Of days.
Yeah. I have told her, you know,
twice.
Yeah.
You know?
So
and
many
now
times.
I'm done with it.
Yeah. So that is not enough at all.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we should have some, inshallah, patience with them. And one more thing which I really like is that this is the dress of modesty, which has been designed by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So
all
Allah
right.
is my designer. You
all
know,
right.
I love that designer. Number two, the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, نَظِيفُ الْمَرْأَ عَلَى رَأْسِهَا خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. Whatever, you know, like maybe a scarf, maybe chador, maybe, you know, the dupatta, whatever the piece of cloth which a lady, a girl, she is choosing to cover herself, yeah, that modest dressing, that is better than this dunya, this world, and
all
whatever
right.
is there. So I feel that, you know, the crown of ubudiyah, you know, like a flag on my head, I'm just screaming automatically that I have a malik, I have a honor, and my sahib, my malik, my, you know, razik, my creator is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So you're showing your connection to Allah, and therefore I call them da'imu zikr. Like when you are, yeah, practically having that modest dressing because of Allah's command,
yeah,
you are constantly in the state of dhikr, you know, the one who does zikr, yeah,
you
zikr
are in the
of
state
Allah
ibadah.
Yeah, so da'imu zikr, mm-hmm. you know, malaika, the angels of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is just writing the sawab of da'imu zikr for you, and they are just kissing and appreciating your jihad. You know, this is not a
True.
Little jihad, yeah,
little
it's a
jihad.
Big jihad, yeah.
Sister, I'll be talking to you. We need to take another short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me Sister Najafi, who is saying about the good looks, like we are concerned about the societies. We are concerned about, I need to be look good because of people, basically. So how do you think, how can we change this mentality in our children? Not to look good for public, do things for Allah.
Oh yeah, that is the key of, you know, solution of everything, Allah. When Allah comes, there's the noor, there's a light, there's the wisdom and ease and comfort. Yeah. And you know, I think the mothers and the parents, they can talk to their children very friendly, very nicely, that even you should care about yourself.
Yeah.
You know, like this is the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, what he says, the best khadim, the best person who does the service and khidmat is the one who is serving himself.
All right.
So I have to serve myself. I have to care about myself. I'm not caring. I'm putting the burden of the society and peer pressure on me that how should I look? You know, because of that, we are getting so many tensions in our lives.
And sister, have you realized, like, if I do things for this society, they never change. Like, they're still like, all right, now you're like this, but you were supposed to be like that. Then they're never happy with whatever you do with them. Public is never happy with that.
No doubt. I remember a nurse, she has written a book because that nurse would interview many patients before the death. And she would ask them that what things you really regret in your life.
Yeah.
So they would say one thing that I wish we couldn't live for people. I wish we could live for ourselves.
Yeah. All right. So but the time is gone now.
Yeah. So I think parents can do wonders. And one more important thing, that don't just talk to them in the tone of advising, lecturing. Just chill with them. Like,
because
you're in
parents
the beach.
Are always in a state of like,
playing.
Do and don't. Do this and
no,
don't do
just,
that.
Just even sometimes they don't understand that you are advising them. But you're just bombarding with so many positive thoughts to them by playing and by just enjoying with them. That would be the best way of changing their mindset, inshallah.
Inshallah. And yes, when you're bombarding them with the lectures, because of the puberty age and because of so many hormonal changes happening in their body, when they are rebellious, they think that you are actually bombarding them.
Yeah.
You are not actually advising them. And I would add one thing in the end of the session where I changed personally, because at some point of time, obviously, you also live for people, and then what changes you is what matters. So for me, the life turner thing not to live for people was this Surah Al-Qariyah, which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the striking disaster. What do you know about the striking disaster? And what will you make realize? What is that striking disaster? It is the day people will be scattered like moths. So these people that I'm talking about today, that I'm caring about today, like I am changing my dressing for them today, I have to remember that these will be the people who will be scattered like moths in the atmosphere tomorrow. They'll be helpless themselves, so they can't help me on that day. The day the mountains will be carded to wool, the day when there is like everything will finish up, the day when there is no scale, but there's a scale of light. This surah has taught me personally a lot. And I definitely do suggest our listeners to go through this surah, because this is really a striking thing. Allah says that this striking disaster, when people are unable to help themselves, are you like working for them? And Allah is the best partner. Allah says so many times that I'm the best partner.
Sister Zainab, mashallah, the way you have explained about the surah, and you have suggested the parents about the Quran, oh, it just touches my heart. Beautiful, beautiful. And that would be the absolute, and I can give the guarantee that this will definitely bring some change in our day-to-day life.
Thank you so much. If it affected you, it will definitely have some great impact on the audiences as well. Thank you so much, sister, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. For any suggestions, for any questions, for any feedback, please email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. Our website is parstoday.com, wherein you can find all our programs. Going to the option Call of Islam and you'll find our programs. Until another episode, fi amanallah, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returns upon rest.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello and welcome to the latest installment of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. I'm David Miller. This week, we have a special edition of the show, which will examine a British Zionist group which has been harassing and intimidating pro-Palestine activists. Its latest salvo of attacks has been on staff in higher education. We will concentrate today on the case of Shahad Abu Salama, the Palestinian academic suspended and then reinstated at Sheffield Hallam University, whose inspiring fight back against intimidation tactics has shown that Zionists will not always have things their own way. In this special edition of the programme, we'll be joined by Shahad Abu Salama herself to get the inside story of how she won her case. But first, Bianca Rahimi gets us started with this special report on the campaign against anti-Semitism.
This is the story of a secretive organization which conceals the identity of key figures and seems to use anti-racism as a smokescreen to achieve the foreign policy objectives of the Israeli regime in the UK. The campaign against anti-Semitism was founded in London to divert attention from Israel's massacre of over 2,000 Palestinians in Gaza. The first action was to organize a demonstration against and boycott of the Tricycle Theatre in Kilburn, which wanted to return a small donation from the Israeli embassy for a film festival, the shortfall being made up by the theatre itself. The CAA falsely claimed the theatre had banned the event. The CAA has been funded by Netan, an organisation chaired by Tony Felsen, a strong supporter and donor to the Friends of the Israel Defence Forces. It is also funded by the Jewish National Fund UK, an organisation described by historian Ilan Pape as a colonialist agency of ethnic cleansing which builds settlements in occupied Palestine. Accounts for the JNF UK show that it provides financial backing to recruitment drives for the Israeli Defence Forces and also to Ian Pratt, a group which enlists North Americans into the Army of Occupation. The JNF is currently being investigated by the Charity Commission after its head, Samuel Hayek, made Islamophobic comments using far-right talking points. The JNF UK honorary patrons include the Prime Minister and President of the Israeli regime, as well as Tony Blair and previously former British Prime Minister David Cameron. The chief executive of the campaign against anti-Semitism is Gideon Falter, who simultaneously serves as the vice chair of the JNF UK. CAA also obtained a very unusual dispensation from Companies House and the Charity Commission to keep its directors secret, even after a challenge under Freedom of Information legislation. We can reveal that one of these, listed as unnamed on the CAA website, is actually Daniel Allington, a lecturer for King's College London. Allington's work is funded by the Alfred Landecker Foundation, run by a pro-Israel lobbyist, Andreas Eberhardt. Allington also does work for the CAA as an academic, without any public disclosure that he is a director, a clear conflict of interest. The CAA website used to tout its honorary patrons, which included Colonel Richard Kemp, a close friend of Benjamin Netanyahu, who was embedded with the Israeli military in Gaza as it sniped Palestinians on the Great March of Return in 2018. Also, there was Mark Lewis of UK Lawyers for Israel, a lawfare lobby group which works closely with the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs. Despite these honorary patrons proudly associating with CAA, it suddenly made the page on its website unavailable in 2019. Are these individuals no longer patrons? Why the secrecy? The CAA targets pro-Palestine actors with false accusations of anti-Semitism. Before he joined CAA, its director, Gideon Falter, was found to have given a false account of an incident in which a diplomat had denounced Israel. Its reports and research are widely criticized by Jewish groups as flawed and irresponsible. The CAA played a key role in smearing the Labour leader, Jeremy Corbyn. It submitted a huge dossier to the Equalities and Human Rights Commission, including many false